We're turning to Song of Solomon, chapter number 2. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah. Song of Solomon, chapter 2. And I'll begin reading at the opening verse as you look for your place. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 1. I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. As the lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters. The apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me into the banqueting house, and his banner over me was love. Stay me with fagons, comfort me with apples, for I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head, and his right hand doth embrace me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose, by the hinds of the field, that ye stir not up, nor awake my love till he please. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a roe or a young hart. Behold, he standeth behind her wall. He looketh forth at the window, showing himself through the lattice. My beloved spake and said unto me, Rise up, my love. My fair one, and come away. For though the winter is past, the rain is over and gone, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vines with tender grape give a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance. Let me hear thy love, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. My beloved is mine, and I am his. He feedeth among the lilies. Until the day break, and the shadows flee away, turn my beloved, be thou like a roe or a young hart upon the mountains of Bethair. Amen. We'll end our reading at the end of the 17th verse. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before thee today in the Savior's name. We thank thee for our beloved, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, that he has loved us, and as a result, we in turn love him. We pray, O God, that thou wilt come and grant, O God, help in the preaching of thy word. Fill this preacher with wisdom and power. O God, grant, O Father, help by the power of thy Spirit. Settle our hearts. Remove all worldliness and worldly thoughts, we pray. Bring every thought into captivity. And bring glory and praise and honor to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we offer prayer in and through his precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen. Little things matter. You may not think that to be so, but they do. On the night of the 11th of March, 1864, Deal Dyke Dam in England on the River Loxley collapsed while it was being filled for the first time. It is estimated that 3 million cubic meters of water swept down into the Loxley Valley, killing 240 individuals, and causing more than 600 houses to be flooded by the flood waters. John Gunson, the resident engineer, was on site the night of the collapse and stated in the subsequent inquiry that there was a concerning crack on the outer slope of that embankment. However, Gunson convinced himself that that crack was not dangerous, and so he proceeded to fill the new dam with water. Despite taking the precautionary measures, those precautions failed to prevent that little crack from worsening, causing the dam to be breached, the tragic loss of life and property on that very occasion. He really didn't think that that little crack was very important, and yet what devastating results it had for that particular valley. Because you see, little things, they really do matter. Little things in the Bible are seen to matter. It was a little stone from the brook that saw a Philistine giant toppled. It was a little maid's counsel that saw a Syrian army general's leprosy healed. It was a little worm that destroyed a shelter of a depressed prophet. It was a little lunch from a little lad that satisfied a multitude of men and women. It was a little farmyard animal, a cockerel, that reduced a backslidden disciple to tears. It was a little band of disciples, inflamed with love for Jesus Christ, that saw the world turned upside down. The greatest of all teachers, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, drew some of his most important and beautiful lessons from little things. He spoke of the little flowers of the field, the little birds of the air, little children. You see, even in the Bible, little things matter. Today we want to think about some little things in the Scripture that are seen to matter. Those little things are referred to us in this chapter that we read today. I want to draw your attention to what the inspired writer says here in Song of Solomon chapter 2 in the verse 12. Take us, the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Now, as you know, that much of the narrative within this book, the Song of Solomon, occurs in and around the vineyards of Israel. For example, it is another vineyard that the Shulamite woman is sent to care for, while her own vineyard is left unattended. The vineyard plays a pivotal role in this biblical book of the Song of Solomon. And it seems to be that on one of his trips to the vineyard, Solomon, referred to as the beloved within this book, he notices something that alarms him greatly. He notices that mischief has been done with respect to the tender grapes and to those sapling vines. Now, those vines had been carefully planted and trained and cultivated. The soil had been fertilized to promote growth and fruitfulness. A fence had been made around the vines. Stones were gathered out of the ground. And yet for all of this, Solomon comes into the vineyard. Havoc has been made. And much labor has been lost. Because Solomon finds on his visit to the vineyard, he finds that the vines are lying on the ground, trailed on the ground. Those ripening clusters have been crushed and beauty, and the beauty is gone, and a bunch of grapes has now become utterly worthless. He concludes that an enemy has done this. An enemy has come in, has entered the vineyard, and spoiled the vines. But the question is, who? Who has done such a thing? Well, it's not been the normal. The suspect culprits that we would normally suspect has done such damage. It hasn't been, as we read in Psalm 83 in the verse 10, it hasn't been the wild boar that has come in to the wood and has wrecked the vineyard. It hasn't been some wild beast from out of the wilderness or from the field that has come in and broken down the vines and trampled the grapes underfoot. It hasn't even been some human foe or enemy, some army that has come in and destroyed the vine and trampled it underfoot and destroyed years of hard labor and toil. No, it was a smaller enemy. Little foxes. Little foxes found a gap in the hedge. Little foxes found a breach within the boundary wall, forced themselves into the vineyard, and now all this damage and harm has been done. Devastation. You see, little foxes cause great damage. Little foxes cause great damage. Now today I want us to spiritualize what we have before us here in the verse number 15. I believe that we have warrant to do so. The Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 15, he refers himself to the true vine. And we need to always remember that that's where the object of attack is always focused and centered upon. It's always upon the vine, Christ being the vine. We could see the foxes here. We could find them as a representation of the devil and his demonic forces that come against the vine, the church of Jesus Christ. We could look at the foxes as those things within our society, secular society, that comes against Christ the vine, that brings its attack, focuses its attack upon the very Christ of God. But Christ says in John chapter 15 that yes, He is the vine, but we are the branches. And so we find ourselves at times being the object of these little foxes that can cause much damage. What this verse in the Song of Solomon, the chapter 2, is warning us that we are to be careful. We are to be careful of the little things of life, because it is the little things, little backslidings, little compromises here and there, little slippings within our lives that can cause the greatest damage to a person's spiritual walk and a church's testimony. Today, and in the will of God on Wednesday night at our Bible study, I want to bring to your attention some of the little foxes that have the capability of destroying the tender grapes. Those grapes are a representation of the Christian graces. Can destroy and have the capability of destroying those Christian graces that you and I bear in our lives. And so I've entitled this message and Wednesday night's message simply, "Beware of Little Foxes." Beware of little foxes. Today I highlight just the first little fox, and then I trust to expand it. I want you to notice that we need to be wary, first of all, of the little fox of sin. The little fox of sin. Now you and I know that the fox is an animal that is known for its craft and subtlety. Doing most of its damage under the cover of night, the fox will creep up stealthily, enter its intended target, whether it be a chicken coop or some other thing. It'll do so without detection, with craft, with subtlety, and then it will wreak carnage and destruction and mayhem in that particular place. Sin is just like that in the life of God's people. Because it is with craft and it is with subtlety that the devil will look for the weakest of links in the Christian life. And having found that weak link, then the devil, the adversary, will make his appeal by sin to its unsuspecting Christian and will do so at the weakest point. Sadly, too often, that appeal is yielded to. And sin gets a toehold into our lives, and over time that toehold will become a foothold that eventually becomes a stronghold. Now the Christian, they will excuse their sin by classifying it as but a little sin. It's only a little fox. It's only a cute little fox. It's only a little sin. And yet the Christian is unaware of the tremendous damage that allowing such a little sin into one's life can actually do. Can I say that there is no such thing as a little sin? In the eyes of God, all sin is dangerous. All sin has the capability of bringing us down and bringing us into a backslidden state. You need to remember that it only takes a little hair to find its way into the workings of a clock or a watch to stop that time-keeping device from working properly or from keeping an irregular time. Just a little hair. It only takes a little spark from off a fire to fall onto some flammable material in order for a house or to a warehouse to be brought to the ground. It only takes a little screw that has not been carefully fastened to an engine of a boiler for that boiler to explode and to cause devastation and death far and wide. It only takes a little crack in the hull of a ship to cause that ship to sink and to bring the vessel down to the very bottom of the sea. It is foolish then for you and I to think that a little sin that is allowed to take hold of our lives will not cause us tremendous damage and harm to you and I as believers. Don't forget that it was but a little bite of a piece of fruit that plunged the entire human race into misery and into mayhem. It was just a little glance at another man's wife that resulted in King David committing adultery with Bathsheba and then everything that was subsequent to the covering up of his sin. It was only a little covetousness. Just a little covetousness on the part of a little man who was part of Israel that caused Israel to be defeated in the battle of Ai. You see, little sins have devastating results. Often mentioned in the New Testament, the city of Ephesus was one of the cultural commercial centers of its day. It was located at the mouth of the Kaistar River, and it was noted for its bustling harbors, its broad avenues, its gymnasiums, its baths, its huge amphitheater, but especially the magnificent temple to Diana. But what brought about Ephesus's decline? What brought about that great city's gradual decline until that city was no longer a flourishing city within the Near East? Was it smitten by plagues? Was it destroyed by armies and enemies? Was it demolished by earthquakes? No. Minuscule particles of silt within the river were the reason for that city's downfall. Because over the years and over the decades, fine sedimentary particles slowly started to fill up the harbor in Ephesus. It caused there to be a separation of the city from the economic life of the sea traders. Those sea traders could no longer enter the harbor because of the gradual, incremental building up of fine particles of silt, and caused that city to be no longer the flourishing city that it once was. And brethren and sisters, and I address my own heart, our sins are just like that little silt. When we allow sin to go unchecked in our lives, at times we will find its gradual accumulation bringing us to a place that we are found separated from God. And it results in the fact that God no longer will hear our prayers. Isaiah 59 verse 2, "But your sins and your iniquities have separated between you and your God." God will not hear our prayers. And so little evil practices, little acts of disobedience, little sins may seem harmless to us in the life of the believer, but let the silt of sin gradually accumulate and we'll find ourselves at a distance from God, walking out of step with God in a backslidden and in a cold condition in our Christian lives. What will happen? They'll become spiritual ruins if that sin goes unconfessed. Little sins. A little sin. The little foxes. Jeremy Taylor was known as the Shakespeare of the divines for his poetic style of expression. He clearly described the progress of life of sin within a person's life. Speaking of sin, he says, "First sin startles him. Then it becomes pleasing. Then it becomes easy. Then it becomes delightful. Then it becomes frequent. Then it becomes habitual. And then it becomes the way of life." It first startles them, but at the end of a life of sin, it becomes a way of life. And so, brethren and sisters, we need to be on our guards at the first risings of sin in our lives, lest they develop into a way of life. Remember this truth. If you remember nothing else today, little foxes soon become large foxes. Little foxes soon become large foxes. Do you allow sin to go on unchecked in your life as a believer? You'll find that it'll be difficult for you to get into a place where you're right with God again. Yes, we thank God for the blood of Christ that cleanseth from all sin. But how many a believer has allowed a little sin to fester in their life, and they've been decades away from God. Maybe you're away from God today. It was just a little fox, a little forsaking of the prayer meeting, a little absenteeism with respect to the services, a stopping in the reading of Scripture, a ceasing in prayer. Just a little fox, but it spoiled the vine. It's brought you into a place of unfruitfulness. And oh, that God would challenge your heart and challenge my heart. Now, the sins within the life of a believer, they're hard to detect at times. What we like to do is we like to clothe ourselves in a cloak of respectability, and by doing so, we try to cover our sins. We refer to them by a different name. We hide them in the depths of our heart from others, but they're sin nonetheless. I want to give you a few examples of the sins that we need to be wary of as believers, for those sins have the potential of drawing our souls away from Christ. As Christians, we need to be careful when it comes to the little fox of pride. Pride. Of all the sins that you can think of, the sin of pride seems most deeply embedded in the heart of man. It was J.C. Philpott who remarked, "Where lust may have no power, covetous no dominion, and anger no sway, there, down, down in the utmost depths, heaving and boiling like the lava in the crater of a volcano, works the master sin, that sin of sins, pride." We all suffer from it. We all have succumbed to its charms. We all have excused it, but pride is one of the Christian's pet sins. The New England minister, Jonathan Edwards, remarked, "Pride is the most hidden, secret, and deceitful of all lusts, and often creeps insensibly into the midst of religion, even sometimes under the guise of humility itself." Under the guise of humility, pride can arise within our hearts. Pride of what we are and what we do. Pride of the standing that we have within society. Pride with respect to where we are in our spiritual lives. But whenever Peter, the apostle, wrote to the elect of God, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, he gave this counsel to God's people. He said, "Be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." And how we need as God's people to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. How we need a baptism of humility, recognizing that we are unworthy of the least of God's mercy. Oh, that God would deliver you, that God would deliver me from the sin of pride. That we would take the little fox of pride and put it to death when it first enters our heart. And how do we know that? How do we do that? How do we triumph over the little fox of pride? Let me tell you how to do it. We are to remember who we are and what we really are. And what are we? Sinners, saved by God's matchless grace. Sinners that have nothing to boast of. Former residents of sin's dunghill. Former residents of the horrible pit. Those that were once in the miry clay. That's what I was before Christ stepped in. There's no place for pride in the Christian's heart. There ought to be none. But we need to be careful when it comes, secondly, to the little fox of slothfulness. Slothfulness. Proverbs chapter 24, your hand is there, you're only a couple of pages to look over. Proverbs chapter 24, cast your eye to the verse 30. The inspired writer, what does he do? He goes by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Takes a little journey, a little trip, a little walk one day. He finds himself looking over the boundary wall of the slothful man, of the man of the vineyard with no understanding. And what does he find? He finds it all grown over. All grown over with thorns and with nettles. Nettles have covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. There's no fruitfulness. There's no blessing that's going to come from this vineyard because the man has been slothful, lazy. He has left it maybe to some other individual to tend to his vineyard, but he's come to realize, the slothful man, that it ought to have been him. He should have been guarding. He should have been cultivating. He should have been encouraging the growth, as it were, doing all that he could, leaving, yes, the mysterious to God and the bringing forth of the vine and of the grapes, yes, but doing his bit, dunging around the roots of the vine in order to encourage growth, in order to cultivate fruitfulness. But this man, no, he's just taking it easy. He's just taking it easy. And as Solomon looks at that, he learns something. He learns that a little sleep, a little slumbering, and a little folding of the hands to sleep brings an individual to poverty. And I say within our Christian lives that if we just are slothful with the things of God, lazy, lethargic, don't put our mind to the serving of Christ and to the encouraging and the cultivating of growth and of the Christian graces within our lives, what will happen? We'll come to spiritual poverty. At times we're like the slothful man of Proverbs 24. We allow our lives, our spiritual lives, to be overgrown with thorns and with nettles. All because we've been slothful. We've been slothful. Now, we don't call it being slothful. No, 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 no. We wouldn't want to do that. No, no, we call it taking a break from... Call it. Or we call it just having a little more me time. Just a little more me time. Or we call it enjoying life. And we are to enjoy life. We are to do it to the glory of God. But behind all of those fancy titles, you know what it is? It's simply slothfulness. Slothfulness. I wonder, are you, or am I guilty of allowing such a sin into our lives? The sin of slothfulness? Our spiritual slothfulness has led to life's opportunities passing us by. There are times because of slothfulness we have failed to redeem the time for prayer, for the searching of Scripture, for self-examination, for being in the house of God, for attending the means of grace, for doing the work of God and advancing His kingdom. And instead, what have we done? Self has been served and sin has been indulged in. We've been slothful. No fruit will ever come from the vine in which it is never tended or cultivated or pruned. Work needs to be put in. But thank God, brethren and sisters, though this may have been our state in life and our case to this date, life for us is not yet over. Yes, the past may have been wasted in slothfulness, but we have still today. Today to live for God. We are to redeem the time because the days are evil. And so we need to take the little fox and we need to nail it to the cross. And having done that, we need to throw ourselves into the work of God. We need to take to heart the words that we find in Romans 12, the verse 11, that reminds us that a Christian is not to be slothful in business, but they instead are to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. We don't want to be charged like those men were charged. Do you remember them in Matthew chapter 20? The vineyard or the vineyard owner comes out at the 11th hour and he asks them a question. He asks them, "Why stand ye here all the day idle? Why stand ye here all the day idle?" Could that charge be placed to your life, to my life? Have we been idle? Idle over the summer months? Opportunities were given to the congregation to evangelize, to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Those opportunities will come at the end of August, then to September, then into the work of God, into the winter months again. Will we be found to be slothful? Will we be standing idly by? Standing telling the minister what he needs to be doing while you yourself are slothful? Lazy? Seeking your own pleasure? Oh, for arising from such slothfulness, to be busy for the Master, to be stirred that the Spirit of Christ may be in us all. And what was the Spirit of Christ? I must work the works of Him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. Oh, that the little fox of slothfulness would be cast out. We need to be careful when it comes to, thirdly, the little fox of covetousness. Covetousness. Now, God made a very clear statement about the sin of covetousness when He gave His law on Mount Sinai. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. Now, covetousness is one of those respectable Christian sins. And we allow it. We have no difficulty with allowing covetousness within our lives. However, John Newton, he said, I consider covetousness as the most generally prevailing and ensnaring sin by which professors of the gospel in our materialistic society are hindered in their spiritual progress. Newton believed that the sin of covetous was hindering the spiritual progress of those who were professors of the gospel in his day. And we can all become ensnared in this sin of covetousness, desiring that which does not belong to us, craving for that which we cannot afford. And certainly that if we try to afford, we will place ourselves in debt. We think of many in the scriptures who became ensnared in this sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were they not covetous? Oh, they were, because it was held out to them that they would be as gods, knowing good and evil, and they desired that. They coveted after that position. Think of the devil himself, who coveted the place that God occupied in heaven and attempted even to overthrow God in a field coup d'etat. Think of Achan, who stole a little silver, some gold, a Babylonish garment, and hid them under his tent. What caused him to do that? Covetousness. Think of Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, running after Nahum again to get some silver and a change of clothes. Judas Iscariot sold the Son of God into the hands of his enemies for 30 pieces of silver. Each of those examples, whether Adam and Eve, the devil, Achan, Gehazi, or Judas Iscariot, did not end well for them. It didn't end well for them. When they allowed covetousness to enter. And I say it will not end for either you or I when it comes to our spiritual well-being and progress if we become covetous. And I say, brethren and sisters, that drive to get a little bit more money, it might be your ruin. It might be your ruin. Your spiritual ruin. That desire to have a bigger or a better home might be to your spiritual disadvantage. How subtle covetousness can take hold of our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ, He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And we can try and hide it under a different title or name. We're trying to better ourselves, provide for our family. This is what we are to do. Don't get me wrong. But if this drive of covetousness causes your spiritual life to reach a state that you've got into a cold and a backslidden state, then there needs to be a realignment of priorities in your life and in your home and your family. Let me quote Mr. Spurgeon. He said this, "Beware of growing covetousness, for this is of all sins one of the most insidious. Many a man, when he begins to accumulate wealth, begins also to ruin his soul. Instead of doing more for God, he does less. The more he saves, the more he wants. The more he wants of this world, the less he craves for the world that is to come. This disease creeps upon men as slowly as certain infectious diseases which slumber in the blood for months until they find occasion to manifest themselves." He said, "Watch against a grasping spirit, dear friend." Oh, for a spirit like the Apostle Paul, who had learnt in whatever state he was to be content. We are to beware of the little fox of covetousness. Christians are to watch out for the little fox of envy and jealousy. Envy, again, is one of those sins that lies undetected to those around us within the depths of the human heart. It was jealousy that God had accepted his brother's sacrifice rather than his own sacrifice that caused Cain to slay his brother Abel in the open field. When King Saul heard the woman singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, David his tens of thousands," envy enters the heart of King Saul. So envious that Saul causes David to be hunted down in order to put God's anointed to death. In Acts 7 verse 9 we read that it was envy that moved Joseph's brothers to treat him so harshly and to sell him into Egypt. Mark 15 verse 10 reports that Pontius Pilate was aware that it was for envy that the chief priest delivered the Son of God into the hands of Pontius Pilate to be crucified. Envy and jealousy can creep into the work of God. And as it does so, it can mar the blessing. A brother can be envious of another brother when they see them holding office in the church at their expense. Envy and jealousy rises. A sister can become envious of another sister when they are asked by the leadership to do something in the work of God. Or maybe their flower arrangement is placed in a less prominent position than another sister's. Or maybe their tray bakes are not as well received at a church tea than another sister's sponge cake. It happens. Envy. Jealousy. I freely admit that I have fallen foul to envy at times. Envy that another has been preferred before me. Jealous of another colleague who sees greater outward results of their ministry than I do. And that old sin of envy has risen up in this old heart of mine. Now, the sin of envy and jealousy is not frowned upon like other sins within our society, and yet envy and jealousy are sins nonetheless. 1 Peter 2 verse 1 encourages us to lay aside all malice and hypocrisies and envies, and all evil speaking, we're to set them aside. To be envious, little fox gets in. But let me speak about a final fox, a little fox that can come in, that we need to be in our garden. I think of the little fox of bitterness. Bitterness. Many a Christian has allowed the little fox of bitterness to gnaw away at their lives until they are so consumed by it that they become unusable to God. Is it not true? Bitterness, it starts out as small, but whenever that offense is replayed over and over again within your mind, that bitterness has taken root. Has resulted in you in resenting the one who offended you, and that resentment, it snowballs into hatred, and then it flows out of our lives and it influences those within our family and within our sphere of friends. Hebrews 12 verse 15, "Look diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." It first of all troubles you, but doesn't stop there. No, many are defiled by the sin of bitterness. As you sit in this house, maybe you're bitter. Maybe bitter towards the preacher. Hasn't lived up to your expectation. But I remind you that I told you that I wouldn't do so when I first came. I told you that there are going to be times when you're going to be disappointed in the minister. You've allowed bitterness to enter your heart. Maybe you're bitter at some brother or sister, something that they said, something that was done that offended you. Maybe you're bitter at God. Bitter that God has done something in your life. You're bitter because of something that He has sovereignly sent into your life. And today you sit here bitter. You're like Mara, Naomi, the bitter one. And that little fox has come in. And it's gnawed away at you. And you're so bitter today that you're so far from God, you don't even recognize yourself. Because you just permitted the little fox to stay in the vineyard. Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Put it away. Put it away by the blood of Christ, by confessing it as sin for what it is. And have done with your bitterness. Walk in the light as He is in the light. Sin is a little fox that can creep in. Creep in to a personal life, can creep into the life of an assembly of believers, and can mar the blessing and stifle the growth. God needs to search out every heart. Your heart, my heart. We are not to cohabit with the little fox. But the exhortation that we have here is, take us the foxes. Because we not only have identification, and we're doing that in the will of God on Wednesday night. We're not only identifying these little foxes. There's not only identification in this verse, but we have cooperation in this verse. Because the scripture does not say, you take the fox, or I will take the fox. But the scripture says, take us. Take us the foxes. God and man cooperating in this particular area. We are to be willing to have done with the foxes. And He, by His grace, will enable us to have done with them and to put them out. Because remember, the grapes are only tender. They're only tender. And if we allow the little foxes to stay in the vineyard, there's going to be untold damage done in your personal life and in the witness of this church and in the witness of this denomination. So, brethren and sisters, take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. May God chase them out. And may God build the wall of separation around your life, around my life. We don't allow the little fox in. May God be pleased to use His word even today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's seek the Lord. God knows your heart. God knows my heart. He's the one who searches the reins. He's the one who tries the heart. And He knows whether you have allowed a little fox into your life that's doing untold damage in your spiritual progression and your walk with God. Seize hold of the fox today and put him out. Claim the blood of Christ and walk in fellowship with God. Loving Father, O God, we cry to Thee that we may view
our sin as that which has the potential of bringing us to a place spiritually that we're out of fellowship with God and we're no longer enjoying the blessing of heaven. Oh God, deal with my sin. My sin. Grant, O God, self-examination for every heart. Help us to put away these sins mentioned and every other sin that we know of. Grant, O God, the vine to flourish again. Visit the vine, O God. Send, O God, thy blessing. But oh, for cooperation on our part, that we are willing to say, Lord, I am done with sin. Lord, bring me to the place of fruitfulness. Take the foxes and chase them out. Oh, answer prayer and help us, O Father. We pray these are petitions in and through Jesus' precious and lovely name. Amen and amen.